You know, if Satan was to say to Christ or to God, "You don't know what it's like to suffer. You consigned me, the fallen angels, and all the people who have rejected your Son to hell for eternity, and you don't understand that you have over-sentenced me and all of them. You don't understand what you've done." You see, Christ does understand, because he didn't just die. He bore all of our sins. And they say now that half the people that have ever existed on the face of the earth is alive today. That's 7 billion. So the other half would be another 7 billion. So he experienced death, hell, and the grave over 14 billion times more than what one individual will have to suffer. And they are suffering, and they will suffer that because of their own choice that they have made. It's not something he forced them into, but it's something that they have chosen. And aren't you glad that by his grace you chose not to go down that path? I am. Amen. Now, we're eventually going to get over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What the Scripture is teaching us about, and I've referred to it 14 billion times more than what one person would have to suffer. The Scripture, from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, all the way through, has two great themes going. Actually, it's one great theme and it's split into two parts. And that one great theme is redemption. The two parts is the redemption of the earth and God reestablishing legal rule over the earth. It's important that it's legal. God is just. Everything he does is just. It's perfect. It's legal. So he didn't just come in and smack down the devil and say, "I take this away from you. You know, might makes right." Instead, he came and he devised a plan wherewith the earth itself will come back into legal possession of Jesus because of what he accomplished. And the second part of that story of redemption, a part is the redemption of the earth, but the most important is the redemption of mankind, one person at a time. Now, I realize that most of this is just a review. No problem with that, but we need to review this periodically and just readjust it to make sure we've got it. And I'm sure you have, but even I will go through this today and try to reflect on it. One of the questions about the redemption of the earth that's coming up, and I'm asked on, as some of you are beginning to hear a lot of, I'm asked on a regular basis, are we in the last days, Doyle? Are we in the last days? Or is this just something that's been going on forever and ever? And everybody says, "Oh, we're in the last days." The guy, the writer of the Peanuts comic strip, Charles Schulz, said that speaking of the imminent return of Jesus Christ was fear-mongering, causing people to fear without any particular reason. And there's no reason to think that we are in the last days. But even that is a sign of the last days, because it says in the last days, people will say, everything continues as it always has. But as we have went over before, we are in the last days. The last days technically started on the day of Pentecost when Peter got up and made this announcement when they said, "Oh, these people are drunk." And he said, "No, I'm not drunk and neither are these people, these 120. What you are witnessing is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions, and upon your servants and your handmaids," and he goes on. But we started in the last days, technically, on that particular day. We started what's known as the last day. Somebody walked in, and I've been talking about blood moons because people keep walking in to me at the store, and they walk through the door and they say, "Blood moons, what do you know?" And I try to explain to them, and they go, "Should we be nervous? Should we be fearful?" And like one comedian says, "No." So do you remember 2012 when the Aztecs by their calendar. Everybody thought they was predicting the end of the world in December of 2012. He said, why did people think that those Aztec people were that brilliant, that they figured out all the hidden secrets of the universe and could pinpoint the last day when they hadn't even figured out how to make pants yet? And he said, aren't pants more utilitarian and more useful than a calendar that just abruptly ends? And I've got to say yes. So in the same vein, do we need to fear because there are blood moons? By the way, April 14th is going to be the first of those blood moons. Do we need to fear that? No. Christians, you don't need to fear anything. The more interesting things that I see isn't so much the blood moons and the eclipses of the moon and the eclipses of the sun that's coming up, but rather things like, did you know that there was over 100 earthquakes in Oklahoma last week over a two-day period? Did you know that there's been earthquakes out in Yellowstone? Los Angeles has had over 100 also. Los Angeles had over 100. Oklahoma is having earthquakes. One lady said that her sister-in-law lives above the earthquake epicenter in California, and she's terrified. The volcanoes around the rim, any place that the Pacific Ocean is lapping on their shores, the volcanoes around that Pacific Rim is starting to come alive. Some of them are rumbling and bubbling, and some of them are actually exploding, and some of them are starting to raise up the domes of the molten rock. The Jewish people are gathering across the whole world, and more of them are returning to Egypt. In chapter Psalm 83 that we read, that chapter talks about the nations that were gathering around Israel saying, let's wipe those people out as a nation. And the people that were mentioned, that if you read this psalm, the people that are mentioned are the ancestors, and they name them. It is the people of Philistia, that's the Palestinians, the Ammonites and the Amalekites, that would be your Jordanian, the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Irans, the Iraqis, southern Lebanon. It names all the people, the Arab nations. It names these different people that's surrounding them. And if you read their covenant, their idea is, we are going to drive the nation, and that's what that psalm said. They will destroy the people, your people. And they're saying, let us wipe out this nation so that there is no remembrance of it. Remember this also, that the world does not want us to know, to believe, and to understand that our scriptures, starting at Genesis, going on through, are historical. They do not want you to believe that these things actually happen and can be talked about as a matter of fact. For years they have been saying, and we discussed this Wednesday night, they have been saying that there was no proof that King David, first they said there was no proof that there ever was a King David or the house of David, and then a few years later they found an inscription that said, something or other, I did this to the house of David. And they go, oh rats, there is a house of David. And then they tried to say, oh, that's nothing, he's probably just a little mediocre, like a gang member going on, it wasn't really a king. And he didn't conquer anything where Jerusalem is, because we have no proof or evidence that it was ever a Jebusite city, that's Canaanites, that they ever lived there. Well, now they're coming out and they're saying, we have archaeological proof 3,800 years ago, which would have placed it at the time of King David and King Solomon, that there was a Canaanite fortress, large, not a small one, a large fortress setting on the mount we know today as Jerusalem. So it keeps being proved over and over again, but they do not want you to know that the scriptures are being proved all the time, historically more and more accurate, and they just make up stuff and try to twist it so you will not believe what the scripture has to say. The world is against us, and the world is wanting us to stumble. We are in those last days. The second part of that is this last days, is that Jesus himself made the proclamation, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the people will say this, well, see, even Jesus himself got it all wrong. The kingdom of God wasn't at hand. It's been 2,000 years and it still hasn't came. The kingdom of God has not been set up on this world like they understood it. But don't go there. Don't go that way with them. Say, you do not understand your scriptures. You do not understand the teaching. The kingdom of God was very much at hand, not just because Jesus the King was there, but the kingdom of God was at hand to every person that was standing around him, because we do not know, we are not promised another day of life. How many of those people that was standing around talking to them and he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, within a day had passed away, within a week had an accident and died, got a disease and died, was on a shipwreck and died, was executed falsely or properly for some crime they did or did not commit, and they died. They went immediately into the presence, into the kingdom of God, where they were triaged. Triage just means, like if you're in an emergency room and people start coming in, they do what they call a triage. Those who get immediate access and those who are denied immediate access. And so these people that Jesus was talking to was, and he proclaimed it properly, the kingdom of God is at hand, and it's handed to us each and every day, because we're not guaranteed that. The question is if you died right now, would you do what the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Or would you be absent from your body and be triaged over to this other side and said, you've got to wait. It's not time, but they will deal with you after a while. Go set. Go off. And that's not a pleasant idea. That's not a pleasant idea to us, because we know people who may be triaged off to that side, where it's a good idea for us. It's a hopeful thing. We look forward to the fact that we know that if we pass away, we will be instantly in the presence of the Lord, because Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That will be a glorious time. If we have breath, it's going to be breathtaking when we see it, because the eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard the things that are prepared for us. It says, kingdom of God is at hand. And even Billy Graham has that sermon where he talks about thousands are entering into the valley of decision. And today, thousands are entering into the valley of decision. Jesus talked about it in another way. He talked about it in the parable of the 10 virgins. There was 10 virgins. You know, you look at them, they are all alike. They all looked alike. Not identical twins, but you know, they all dressed right. They all dressed properly. They all had their lamps. I know some people might get the idea of the lamps all trimmed, because most people don't know how to trim a wick anymore. But their vessels were trimmed. They did not have the oil, and if he's going to say it today in today's language, it was, here were these 10 people properly dressed, doing the things that they were supposed to do, and they had flashlights, and the flashlights had light bulbs, but they did not have batteries in them. They did not have batteries to kick that light up and to make it light. And when the bridegroom came, the other people turned on their flashlights, and those 5 that didn't have the right batteries, or in Bible times did not have the oil with which to light their lamps, they couldn't go in, they couldn't follow after, because they didn't have the light that would permit them to go into the presence of the Lord. We as churchgoers need to stop periodically, and myself included, and say, am I just a churchgoer, and oh, I just have a lamp? Today a lamp would be the Holy Word of God. Am I just carrying around this Bible? I mean, it's there and everything. But do I have the oil of the Holy Spirit? Do I have the power of God? In the last days it says, they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. And the power of God is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins and causes us to become a person who is fit as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit of God, which is the power of God, which will light our way whenever the time comes, and He will call up, and the Spirit will enliven, will bring everybody to life that's truly His. And it says, and this is something people ask me periodically about dying in Christ. When the rapture happens, and it's actually called in the Scriptures to be snatched away or to be grabbed up, the word rapture is not in the Greek, but it's the same idea. Rapture is based on Latin rather than Greek. When the church is snatched up, some people still don't understand that what it says is the dead in Christ shall rise first. It doesn't mean that they go up and we're standing there going, oh, he'll come back by and make another turn. No, it says that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and thus we'll ever be with the Lord. So as they break ground or break the surface of the ocean or wherever they happen to be stored waiting for Jesus Christ to return, when they break the surface, then we also will be joined with them as one group, and we will be changed as they are changed. Our bodies will be changed, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll join the Lord, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. This is a good thing. But we need to check ourselves periodically and say, am I doing what's required, which is, am I walking by faith? The five virgins were doing things that were pure. They were keeping the laws and the rules and the regulations. They even had the scriptures in their hand, but yet they did not have the anointing oil of God. They did not have the presence of the Holy Spirit within their life. And so when the call came, they didn't get to go up. Do you have it, or do we, or should I say it's been denied? Have you somehow missed it? And you're not really trusting. You don't understand that. You've got to actually, literally, trust. 2 Timothy, starting chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents. By the way, did you know that one of the things at the Common Core, in one of their tests, disobedience to parents is actually being encouraged in the schools that are teaching Common Core? And Common Core is something that our government is trying to encourage. One of the things they say is, does your parent, does your mother ask you to clean your room, or does she nag you to clean your room? You know what the proper response according to the curriculum is? My mother nags me to keep my room. Nags. Does not ask. They're trying to teach that parents, our kids, don't have to be respectful to the parents. That kids no more. And if a child, they actually encourage that if you have a problem as a child, you don't go to your parents. You ask your friends what you should do. This is part of the teaching called Common Core. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure, if it feels good, do it, is what they're saying. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into the households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of deprived minds, rejected in regard to the faith. The word rejected is proper. The King James says that they are reprobates. The word there actually means they are not approved of in their faith. They're holding to a teaching, but it is not an approved teaching. It's not approved by the Scripture. It's not approved by God. It's not approved by Jesus Christ. It's not approved by the Apostle. It's something that they have come up with to explain why they're doing what they're doing and getting permission. It's like we talked about before. God is love. So anything that you can redefine and say, that is love, therefore it's of God, that is them with an unapproved regarding the faith, with an unapproved approach to it. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. I want to go back to the word purpose just for a minute. When you start hearing a person who's talking, me included or anybody else, TV preachers, I don't care who it is, try to figure out what their purpose is. Listen to what they're saying. A lot of people out there, their purpose is to garner money, to collect money. And that is their main purpose. They might doll it up in some clothes and saying, we need this money to reach out, but find out whether they're actually using the money to reach other people or whether they're just using the preaching and the pulpit of God to bring more money into themselves to squander it however they choose to. Faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. We're going to stop there, but I would like to say, out of them the Lord stopped, the Lord rescued him, the Lord redeemed him, the Lord made him successful, and that's one of the proofs that what he was talking about was right, is because even though he got into a jam, God always backed him up and delivered him. You said, but he ended up having his head cut off. Well, yeah, he did. But remember also, he said, there's a place where he was talking just before that, and he said, do I go on, which for me is gain? Do I go on to the glory, or do I stay here, which is better for you? And that time he says, I'm going to stay, which is better for you. I personally think that Paul came to a point where he said, God, I'm really, really tired. I have did all of this, and I have been persecuted, and I know that you will deliver me again and again and again, because you said that you would cause me to be successful in my walk. But I'm ready to go home. The scripture says that he will satisfy us with a long life. And a lot of times I think people get to the point where they say, God, I'm just really satisfied. I'm ready to go. And those people, God obliges them and says, well, if you're sure, I'm more than willing to have you home with me. And that so he will take them. And I think that's what happened to Paul. We have to consider, we have to look. And at this time, I would like you to consider, are you the anointed? Are you the five smart virgins anointed? Anointed just means chosen. Have you chosen Jesus? Are you chosen by Jesus? And that all hinges on faith and grace. Faith and grace is like a binary star system. They whirl around each other. Faith and grace, faith and grace. If you have faith, you'll have the grace of God. And if you have grace, you've got the faith in God. And these two just swirl around each other constantly. Do you have faith and grace? Or do you have the ideas and say, I understand Christianity and I can keep the rules and the regulations and I can dress properly and I know where to go in church and I know how to sit and I know when to stand up and I know what to say and I know what to sing and I look as good as anybody else out there? That will not get you into heaven. At this time, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. There's a place where Paul says this, the people who eateth and drinketh the Lord's Supper unworthily, eateth and drinketh unto themselves damnation. That's a scary word. Here's one way of understanding it. If you are a Christian and you have trusted and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within you, you are honoring God and you're saying, Jesus Christ died for me and this is a contractual situation, a memorial, and I am honoring the contract and I'm still saying, I trust in Jesus Christ and all that He accomplished on the cross. It's mine by His gift. His sacrifice was perfect and I accepted that sacrifice and I honor Him and I confess the fact that He died a physical death and He rose from the dead and I look forward to His coming. If you are not anointed, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you have never actually come to the point where you trust, the reason you're drinking damnation unto yourself is this. You have sat in a service and you have heard and you have seen the Lord's Supper being presented, and we know that this is a memorial where a contractual dinner, a memorial service of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who chose to lay His life down and said, if you will trust in me, I will be your sacrificial lamb. I will be the Lamb of God, and I will have paid for all your sins if you trust in me. If you do not accept those terms, then when you get to heaven, and you can't say then, well, I didn't know, they'll say, did you take communion? Did you have the Lord's Supper? You'll say, well, yes. You could say no, but they'll just whip out the book and go, right here on this day, you took of the Lord's Supper. So you can't deny that you haven't heard or you didn't see or you didn't have any questions about what was going on. Therefore, they're going to say at that point, triage over that side. Move along, move along. You rejected Christ. You had the appearance, but you didn't have the goods. These people had the goods. They go that way. I would like for you to consider, and I'm not discouraging any person from taking the Lord's Supper. This is an open communion church. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're more than welcome to partake of this and to celebrate the fact that you have a promised resurrection waiting for you, and you have your sins are all washed away and you're ready to go. That's what this is about. I would encourage you, after this service, to do this one thing. Because Jesus says in Matthew, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. In Luke, he says, if you confess me before men, he says, I'll confess you before the angels of God. I would ask each and every person, whether you are a believer or not, to confess the fact that you are a Christian, that you have been redeemed, and that you're trusting in Jesus Christ. Husbands, tell your wives. Wives, tell your husbands. Parents, tell your children. Children, tell your parents. Just say to them, I have trusted. I trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Make sure you say, Jesus, I trust you as my personal Savior. And then tell somebody that you have done this. Even if you have done this in the past, I encourage you to redo this and restate this before people, because it's an encouragement to us and it's an encouragement to me to hear even myself say this to people. Sometime today, speak to somebody, friends, cousin, call them up or text them and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I trust in Jesus Christ. I wanted you to know that so that you could know that, you know, witness to the fact that I have made a confession of faith before another person. Because when you do that, Jesus said that He'll confess you in the presence of the Father and in the presence of the holy angels of God. At this time, would the elders come forward, please?